So John chapter 2 and verse 13. Jesus cleanses the temple. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Have you ever watched the program? Those of you who have got TVs, a program, it's by a guy called Ben Fogle. Seems altogether sort of nice chap. I don't know about you, but he seems a nice sort of chap. And he's got a program called New Lives in the Wild, or various versions of that. And basically, what he does is he's visiting people that have sort of lived an isolated life deliberately. So many of them have perhaps been rich or famous or had some turn in their life. Perhaps they were going along doing one thing and something happened. Perhaps they were, you know, high flyers in business or something, and the stress all got too much, or a marriage broke up, or something went wrong, and they just threw their arms up in the air and they went and lived somewhere like off grid. You know, so they're living out in the woods on their own, or they're living up in Alaska on their own, or they've gone and set up a home up the top of a mountain or something like that. And often they have lived on their own for many, many years. Got into the habits of just being on their own. And it's quite nice the way Ben speaks to them, because he goes and spends like a week with them, he stays with them, and he gets involved in their daily chores, you know, finding out what they eat and finding out what sort of how they occupy their time and the stuff they get on with. And usually, of course, they're really very busy because they need to do a lot of work in order to stay alive. And almost always, I'm not sure if I've ever seen one this isn't the case, almost always the people that have invited Ben to come and live with them really seem to enjoy his company. And by the time he goes, it's quite a sad goodbye, and sometimes even tears as he goes away after his week with them. And it reminded me that even the most sort of introverted, even the people that seem to want to be on their own the most, actually do enjoy company. There's something within us that God has given us to enjoy the fellowship, enjoy being with people, enjoy sharing company. And perhaps some of you here today are thinking, well, I live on my own, and to be honest, I'd love more company, more fellowship, more time with other people. And perhaps some of you here today live in a very busy household, and sometimes you just wish you could isolate yourself and spend a few weeks or months or something away. But probably the truth is that you wouldn't want it for too long. That there is indeed something within us that likes to be with others. And of course, solitary confinement is a punishment, isn't it? It's used in prisons if they need to segregate somebody. They want to keep you in isolation. And it's one of the problems that I guess we're going to have as people isolate themselves from this virus, that they're going to find themselves a bit sort of isolated, because they're isolating themselves and will feel that they're missing fellowship. And so God has put in our hearts a desire for fellowship. It's stronger in some than others, but I think it's within all of us. But he's also made, and this is where we're heading, in our hearts a deep desire for meeting with God. He has given us a spiritual hunger, a longing to know answers, a longing to be with God and to know God. And it's true, there are people who will ignore him, and there are people that ignore him. There'll be people that rebel against him. There'll be people that say they don't believe in him. But the Bible would say, and it does say in Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That there is something within us that is deeply connected to our Creator. And we long for fellowship with him. So people may do everything they can to forget him. But still, there is a desire in our hearts that only can be met by him. Some people will be ready to admit that. They really want to know and meet and experience God. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you're beginning to awaken to this. Perhaps as you're growing up, or perhaps as you've come to church for a while, you're beginning to say, yeah, there's something in me that is longing for this connection with God. Perhaps you know that things aren't right and you're searching for God and you want to meet him and know him, or at least you want to know him better. Those of you that already know God, you want to know him better. And this great need is one of the key reasons for the death of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, what I'm doing is I'm starting a series of a 5-week series leading up and through Easter. And we're asking the question, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? And there could be many more than 5 sermons, I assure you. John Piper's got a book called The Passion of Jesus Christ. And the subtitle is something like 50 Reasons Why Jesus Died. And this one today, I just picked up a couple of his little titles to pick up as my sermons for the next 5 weeks. But why did Jesus die? And today's answer is this. Jesus died to become for us the place where we meet God. He died to become the place where we meet God. It's in and through Jesus that we meet God the Father. This is the great need for all people. And in fact, it's the great design for all people, that God made us that we would know fellowship with the Father. Now, it might not be immediately obvious, but this is one of the key things that we can take from the passage that we read. And you might think, well, what on earth is he on about? That was about Jesus cleansing the temple. What's that got to do with me wanting to meet and to know God? Well, it's all about the temple. It's all about the temple and Jesus claiming that his body was a temple. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. So firstly, just 2 points this morning. The first point is that the temple, about the temple in the Old Covenant, the temple in the Old Testament, in other words. You remember, probably, you might not, but you might remember that you've heard at some point that God had instructed the building of the temple. In fact, originally it was the tent. A tabernacle, a place that could be moved as they went through the desert. A place, after he'd given the Ten Commandments, God gave great detailed instructions about constructing this tabernacle, this tent, the place where they would meet with God. In fact, it was called the Tent of Meeting in various times. And this temple, eventually it became a building that God instructed to have built. But this temple was a physical picture of the universe. It was a physical picture of a heavenly reality. In particular, it was a physical picture of God's relationship with man. And so we've got this idea of a building where God is, or that's the place where God meets with us. Let's at least say that. It's not the place where he resides, because no one could build something where God lives. But it's the place where we could meet with God. A place where the Old Testament believers could meet with him. And it reminded them that God was not distant. It wasn't that he was beyond the realms in a far galaxy that we could never meet. He was close by. As they took the tabernacle around, it was with them always. His presence was close by. And if you know a little bit about the architecture of the temple and the tabernacle, you'll remember that there was this ark, this wooden box that was overlaid with gold, and these two cherubim, these angels, are over the top, and it was in the middle of there where God's presence was said to dwell, and that's where they would speak with God. Moses would meet with God, the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. It originally contained the box, the Ten Commandments, and the manna, and Aaron's staff. And this was in the very centre. And so if we go back to the idea of the building later on in history, that it was the very centre of the temple, the very Holy of Holies, it was called. It was a perfect cube, that building. I think it was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits? It was a perfect cube. So height as well as the width. So it wasn't just a square, it was a cube. And it was separated from the next section, which was called the Holy Place, by a giant curtain. And you remember that when Jesus died, the curtain ripped in two, opening the way into God's presence. So God's presence, right at the heart of the universe. He was close by, but he was not easily accessible. And the way God organized all of these designs and his instructions made it clear that although he was with them, although he was close to them, although he cared for the people, he was altogether different. He was altogether holy. He was altogether perfect and could not just be walked up to and chatted to like a friend. He was awesome. And so there were instructions about how they were to approach God. And there was a high priest who once a year was allowed into the most holy place. And no one went before God's presence, even into the holy place, without making sacrifice, that blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins before they entered. It reminded them of their sin before a holy God. So you see, so he was close, but he was altogether different. He was holy and awesome. And that thick curtain was preventing even the priests regularly going up. Just once a year they would go through that curtain on the Day of Atonement. Outside of that holy place where only the priests could go, there was a court of the Jews, there was a court of women, and there was the court of the Gentiles. It was very difficult to approach God. There were all sorts of instructions about what they needed to do before they could come into God's presence. They were told how they had to make offerings, how the priests themselves had to bathe and get ready, or ritualistic things they needed to do. And it's all a picture of how clean they needed to be and how holy they needed to be in order to enter into God's presence. So again, he was close, but he was altogether different and holy. You know, these blood sacrifices, we don't talk about it an awful lot. Seems a bit distasteful. To go into the temple, I'm guessing it would have smelt, sorry to be so graphic, but I guess it would have smelt like a mixture of an abattoir, a butcher's shop, and a barbecue. Because that's what was going on. Meat was being processed. Animals were being killed. Animals were being offered on an altar of flames. And it was all a reminder. It would have been, some of it would have been quite ghastly to look at. But it was all a reminder to them of the cost of their sin. Their sin cost animals' lives in order to come to the Father. So it was visual. They could see the impact of their sin. They could see the bloodshed and the cost of their sin. They could comprehend and experience something of the closeness of God, but yet through a system that made it clear that they couldn't come easily. It reminded them of the holiness of God, and that temple was to be a place of prayer and worship. You can read about all these details in Exodus chapter 25 onwards. And if you want to carry on into Leviticus, you'll get all the details of the things that they needed to do, including the priests and such like. And you'll find exactly what happened in the tabernacle, and then later on in the tent. And if you want to read about the temple being built, the physical structure with stones. You can read from 1 Kings 5 onwards, where Solomon, David's son Solomon, built the first temple. You can read of the wonderful prayer that Solomon prayed. I think it's in, is it 1 Kings 8? When the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And you see Solomon worshipping God and praying a wonderful prayer of dedication for the temple. But by Jesus' time, it was actually a different, it had been rebuilt by then. The temple and its sacrifices have become like a business opportunity. And that's where we come into this story here at the beginning of John. And by the way, this is almost certainly a different occasion than we read on Palm Sunday when Jesus went in. And so in the other Gospels, you'll find this story, a very similar story, much closer to Jesus' death. This is right, obviously right at the beginning of the Gospel, and almost certainly a different time. But you see Jesus coming into the temple, and he finds money changers. He finds people doing business. He finds people selling animals. And it's not just that that's going on. They're cheating people. So you see, anything in the temple had to be dealt with the temple silver, which was like the own currency of the temple. So you walk into the temple with your pounds or your dollars or whatever, and you have to change it for temple money in order to buy things in there. And they were making a bomb. It was like a racket. They wanted to, you know, when you go abroad and you have to switch your money, you always think the bank have like ripped you off. Well, that's exactly what was happening, but worse. They made it up themselves as they came in. And so these religious people often, the Pharisees, were very rich because they ripped people off when they came in to change their money. And they had dishonest scales, and they were doing everything they could to try and make a fast buck. And Jesus got angry. It had become a place of dishonesty and robbery. This place that was supposed to be the place where people could come and experience what it was to meet with God had become a dishonest place. It became a place where people went through the motions, just pretending to do religious things. It was a place where the attitude of the heart had little significance. It was like mechanical that they would come and do these things and believe that it was making them acceptable to God, a place of hypocrisy, and that's why Jesus got angry. So that's the first point, really. I just want to speak about the temple in the Old Testament. That's what it had become by the time of Jesus. And now I want to just turn to the temple in the New Covenant. When he was challenged what authority he had to drive everyone out from the temple, Jesus simply answered them in chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Bit of an odd thing to say. Jesus did that sometimes, didn't he? He spoke not quite a riddle, but he spoke enough of something to make people think, "You are." And none of them really fully understood, but it tells us clearly in the text that Jesus was talking about not the stones of the temple, but his body. He was calling his body the temple, and was saying that you destroy this temple, which we know is going to happen in Jesus' life later on. He's going to die on a cross. 3 days. He would raise it again, which we know he did. He rose from the dead. And so what Jesus was saying by calling himself the temple was that he was the place where we can meet with God the Father. Just like the physical temple was the place where people could come and meet with God, this one who was close by but holy, now we find Jesus is leading us to him as the true temple who would bring us into communion with God. You know, it's tempting for us to see the brick temple, the stone temple, as the real thing, and Jesus speaking about his body being a temple as like sort of an unreal sort of picture. But it's completely the other way around. The temple with stone was the picture, Jesus was the real temple. He was the eternal temple. The temple that had been built in the Old Testament that God had given all the instructions for was just a picture of the reality that was to come, which was Jesus. And that's, if you read, Hebrews is a fantastic book to read if you want to just be blown away by some of these things, because it tells us in there about the way that Jesus was the reality, and all the stuff that had gone before was like those shadows, the foreshadows, the types. You remember there was an occasion when Jesus was being spoken to, and he said, something is greater than the temple is here. It's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6. The stone temple was just the shadow of the real thing, and the real thing was Jesus. Occasionally, in the Old Testament, there was a dramatic revelation of the glory of God in the temple. Occasionally. But what does it say of Jesus? Colossians 2, verse 9. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In him, the whole fullness of godliness, the deity, dwells bodily. In the Old Testament, God used many mediators to deal with his people. He had high priests, he had priests, he had prophets, he had kings. But now, he says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Once, the focus of meeting with God was on a place. It was on a temple that was in Jerusalem. But now, the focus is not on a building or on a city, but upon Jesus. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And to meet with God this morning, we don't need to move a muscle. We don't need to get on a plane. We don't need to go to Israel. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't even need to walk down the road to a church. We don't need to get out of our bed. To meet with God is to come into communion with Jesus. We meet God through faith in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. We meet God through faith, through believing, through trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, in AD 70, the Temple of Jerusalem was completely destroyed and has never been rebuilt. When Jesus was 33, his body died. But 3 days later, it was raised to life. And now, we're told that he forever intercedes for us, making us acceptable to the Father. So why did Jesus die? He died to provide a place where you can meet with God. He died to make a place where anyone can meet with God if they will only trust in what Christ has done. That's the promise. That's the hope for our nation. That's the hope for this world in this troubled time. People love to meet with friends. Deep inside, there's a longing to know God and to love God and to be loved by God. The place to meet with that God is through Jesus. That's why he died. And you remember that curtain that hung in the temple was torn in two as Jesus died. The way into that most holy place is now open. We don't have to go to the physical building. We come to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and reach out to him in faith. So, if you've never done this before, today, this is an incredible thing to say, but it's the truth. Today, you can meet with God for the first time by trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Why did he die? He died so that today, you can know God the Father. by coming to him in prayer by faith. That curtain was open for you today. Perhaps you've enjoyed communion with God in the past. Perhaps you can look back on your life. You are a Christian, and perhaps you can look back and you can say, well, I have enjoyed God's work in my life, or I'm beginning to. There's been times where it's been really good, and yet the honest truth is you've drifted a bit. Well, the invitation is there again today to meet with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He has opened up the way for you to know him more and more. And if you perhaps more identify this morning as someone who's just knowing that blessing, of feeling God's presence, of knowing your access to him through the Lord Jesus, and this Easter, it just thrills you to think about what Jesus did for you. Ask God, perhaps he can help you to communicate that message to others. That your hope this Easter is not in some vaccine being found for this virus, but your hope is in Christ, and through him that you have peace with the living God. So, why did Jesus die? He died to make a place where you can meet the living God. Let's pray and give him thanks. Father God,